Our sermon comes from our gospel lesson in the very last verse in the passage that we had read for us from Matthew 5, and it's verse 20. And the title of the sermon is A Forecast That Is Out of This World. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Father God in heaven, we thank you for this verse, this passage, and all the readings you have given to us this day. Lord, if we can't, if we won't be challenged here, Lord, we are doomed. There is no hope for us. So help us to be challenged here. And help us to cry out to you and to cling to you and to cling to you alone for your mercy to deliver us from ourselves, from the base elements of ourselves, from our fond thoughts about our abilities to gain access to your kingdom. Deliver us from any sense of self-righteousness which we may foolishly harbor. Help us to see that all is of grace. And that our only hope, our only help is in you. And so we thank you for the forecasts that we will hear today from out of this world. A forecast that speaks of doom and dire for those who do not possess your righteousness, and a forecast of untold blessing for those that do. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. A forecast that's out of this world. You may be thinking that I'm talking about the forecast we've had the last couple of days. I'm not talking about that. You may be thinking that this is the latest from that Chinese weather balloon that was forecasting supposedly weather patterns. I'm not talking about that. Not even talking about the groundhog. Although, it does seem like six more weeks of winter. I do want us to have a heart-to-heart about what Jesus says here in verse 20. This passage starts out well enough. You are the salt of the earth. That's a great line. I like that. Salt is good, the Bible says. And being salty is good. It preserves things. It restores things. It makes things spicy. Gives things better taste. I like that. It's a good forecast. View ourselves as the salt of the earth. Furthermore, I like light of the world. That sounds pretty good, right? I could live with that. Jesus says, we are the light of the world. Certainly beats the alternative. But then we come to verse 20, and it's like, uh-oh. Better than the Pharisees? Really? You know, there's an old proverbial saying that it was around almost forever, and it likely was around during this time here. And, you know, today's version of this kind of thing is we tell jokes and we say, you know, two people walked into a bar. Well, the way it worked back in antiquity is they would say, two guys walk into heaven. And the joke would always, the proverb would always start out this way. One of them is a Pharisee and the other one is a scribe. Because that's how people viewed the worthiness of the populace here. If anybody's going to get to heaven, one of them's going to be a Pharisee and the other one's going to be a scribe. Those were the sure bets in their culture. But Jesus says, unless your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. By the way, what this means, first of all, is that they are not even getting in. Except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter the kingdom. They're not even getting in. Now, think for a moment about how folks back then, how they would have viewed the Pharisees. They would have viewed the Pharisees as the sure bets. The guys who would get in. It's likely how folks today might view like Billy Graham. I mean, most folks don't doubt that Billy Graham has a seat there. He has a place there. Maybe we think of James Kennedy. Maybe if we're from a different background or a different tradition, we might say, well, the Pope, of course the Pope's going to get into heaven. Mother Teresa, of course. We need to know that for sure. There were plenty of Pharisees who were indeed really good guys. Now, we may have a very negative opinion of them, and we'll explore that a little bit later, but there were some Pharisees who were really, really, really good guys, worthy of that reputation. Two guys walk into heaven. One is a Pharisee, the other one is a scribe. Looking for names? Nicodemus. A really, really good guy. Joseph of Arimathea, a really, really good guy, who, by the way, put his money where his mouth was, right? Buying all those spices, making sure that Jesus had a proper burial at his own expense. Gamaliel is spoken of in the book of Acts as someone who was righteous and wise, a Pharisee. St. Paul, even before he was St. Paul, a Pharisee of high acclaim. And his own record about himself was this: as touching the law, I was blameless. He walked according to a super strict moral code. There may be many of us here who don't even know the Ten Commandments, let alone try to keep them. But I guess at a baseline, we would say, you know what? Somebody follows the Ten Commandments, they're a pretty good guy. The Pharisees had 613 laws that they scrupulously, meticulously followed. St. Paul among them. Then there were the guys in Luke's gospel, chapter 13 and verse 31. It says, these were good guys. They're speaking to Jesus, and they warn Jesus ahead of time about what Herod was trying to do to him. And they said, get out of here. Herod's trying to kill you. Good guys. So we have this forecast here that says, unless your righteousness exceed the righteousness. This is a shocking forecast. Shocking. This was, and it is, an impossible standard. Here what we find is a call to a deeper and a more radical righteousness. One that is better in quality, not just in quantity. It's not about just the Ten Commandments. It's not about 613 of them. It's not about, oh, I do 614. It's a whole quality of righteousness that is required here. Exceed, or else in no case will you enter. What do we do with this? Who is sufficient for this? With men, this is impossible. It is an out of this world standard. An out of the world standard given by an out of this world Savior, requiring an out of this world solution. By the way, I want you to think about it. If the Pharisees were all these horrible guys that somehow we tend to think that they are, this would not need to have been stated. It would have been a ho-hum. Of course our righteousness has to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, those scumballs. If they were those horrible guys, it would have been none of that. But as it was, this was shocking. This was an earthquake. And that's why it's recorded for us. And again, this is not about even tweaking our performance. We talked about a quantity. And then we talked about quality, which is what it really means. But it's not a change in the quality that's only a tweak, a little bit more. Be a tad better. Not about that. Not about tweaking our performance. Not about kind of dinking around with the law and saying, oh, how can we make this look like, you know, we really deserve to be in heaven. It's not about us rearranging the furniture of our human moral pursuits. It's not about us saying, oh, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they fasted on Tuesdays and Thursdays. I'm going to fast on Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. Not about that. It's not about exercising any of our, what theologians would call, base elements. The things that we can control and we tend to do in a religious way, hoping to manipulate God's opinion of us so he will let us into heaven. It's not about any of that. Not about trying to manipulate God. It's not about appealing to or embracing our better angels. You hear that phrase. You know. Perhaps you've seen the commercial, or at least you've seen some sort of depiction of this. Well, on this shoulder you have the devil talking to you. On this shoulder you have an angel talking to you. Let's make sure you side with the angels. There's only one solution here. And that is having an out-of-this-world righteousness. Something that does not emerge from anything that has to do with you. Because we're fallen. And when Adam fell in the garden, humanity fell with him. And he just didn't have his hat blown off and have to fix his hair. Every faculty, every capacity of him is fallen. So it's not about trying harder. So my will is fallen. Well, that's not going to work. It's not about my intellect is fallen, and so I got to think better about these things. It's not simply about my emotions fall. All of those things are true, but they're not the solution. It's about having an out-of-this-world righteousness, what is called an alien righteousness. Again, that means simply means outside. And that alien righteousness is something that is going to affect everything about every aspect of our life. And it's affecting everything about every aspect of our life, not only at some magical moment of salvation, but for the whole of our life. Remember 1 Corinthians 1. That no flesh should glory in his presence. Well, if my salvation was about me having a good heart, or having good emotions, or being smart, or having a will that says, hey, I can do this. That no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him, this is Christ, are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. These things involve the whole of our life, not just some magic moment. Or I pray a prayer, or I walked up an aisle, or I signed a card, or I raised my hand, or whatever those things may be. This is an alien righteousness that now comes and possesses me, that we are captured by this righteousness that produces all of these things in us. That according as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. Not merely help at a point of conversion, not merely about justification, as important as justification is, but about righteousness and sanctification, even as we read in that verse. The solution, therefore, requires not a better us. The solution requires Jesus. Absolutely requires Jesus. It's true for me, it's true for you, it's true for all of humanity. Except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case. God's not going to make an exception for you. You shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. We need Jesus. And that's why we talk about this thing called union with Christ. It is the means by which we possess this alien righteousness. It's also why St. Paul only wanted to talk about Jesus. You had this read for us. I want you to feel the weight of 1 Corinthians 2 and 2. Michael read this for us. I determined not to know anything among you. I didn't want to talk theology. I don't want to hear about your good works. I don't want to hear about your intentions. I don't want to hear about your heart. I don't want to hear about your intellect. I don't want to hear about your will. I don't want to hear about the fact that, oh, they fast then, but you fast here. No. I want to hear, and I want to speak about one thing. I determined not to know anything among you, save, except for Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's what the word save there. It's the old King James language. It means except. Nothing except Jesus is what St. Paul wanted to make sure that he communicated. And it is no wonder why in the very same passage we are told that the princes of this world will fail. If we look at the same chapter in verses 6 and 8, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come which none of the princes of this world, and by the way, the word princes there is princes is the same word as a ruler. Those are Pharisees. Pharisees were rulers of the day, rulers of the world. None of those guys had this. For had they known this, they would not have crucified Christ. St. Paul's own testimony of his own gifting. What does he have to offer to God? Not very much. Listen to his own depiction here and testimony of his own gifting. It was pathetic. Look at verse 1. And brethren, I came to you not with the excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. A couple of other verses in this segment here. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Paul is not the kind of guy who you would go, wow, I'm impressed with this guy's ability to speak. I'm impressed with his ability to entertain. I'm impressed with his ability to move me emotionally. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the power of God. You know, the same rebuke of like the princes of the world is found for us in Isaiah 58 and verse 1. Because here again, we have, it's the Old Testament version of it, but it's the Pharisees again. It's the rulers. It's the princes of this world. The cream of the crop. Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sin. We're going to get to the Pharisees, but all of them are included in this group here. And the purpose of Isaiah here is so that everybody knows this was the people of God. Imagine, it's like going to church and feeling like the pastor is like, oh, that would feel like today. That's what you're listening. It's like the pastor telling you, you're not good enough on your own. That's what the Old Testament is about. That's what the New Testament is about as well. But the New Testament gives us the solution to that. This alien righteousness that comes to us, that we possess because we are possessed by Christ. And so Israel wasn't spared sermons like this. Show the people their sin. Show the people their transgression. Show them where they missed the mark. That's what the word sin means, by the way. Okay, if that door over there is a target, the word picture is, I got my bow and arrow there, and guess what? High, low, left, right. Missed the door, I missed the mark. Another word picture is that same idea of an arrow, and guess what? It falls short. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Show Oakwood that they can't get there on their own. On some levels, this should be a relief for us. I'm trying. I can't get there. Lord Jesus, save me. And he comes and saves us. This should be a relief for us. We can't do it. Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom. We're not going to get there. Saved by Jesus, except by Jesus. And so here's Israel in Isaiah 58 and verse 1. And we're going to look at verse 2 here. And I chose the ESV here. Yet they seek me daily. Here's Israel. They delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness. He knew and they knew. That they missed the mark, that they fell short. He knew it, they knew it. He knew and they knew that they were fasting in order to manipulate God. Verse 3, they wanted to manipulate him. Why have we fasted and you see not? They say, boy, I thought that I could live in this kind of tit for tat kind of manipulating relationship that's a transaction that says, you know what? If I go to prayer meeting on Thursday, I know that God will answer my prayer about the job I want to have. Way too often we treat God like that. They were doing the same thing. If I fast here, that will happen. If I'm nice to Aunt Sally, that will happen. All this moralism, all this manipulation. They finally said, look, it's not working. We have fasted and you don't see. We've afflicted our soul and you know you don't hear us. Behold, God says this, that in the day of your fast, you find pleasure in the exact all of your labor. And I'm looking for the next verse here. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Back in verse 3, we're going to see that this is really no different than kind of like a rain dance.
Is that verse 3 back there? Wherefore we have fasted, and they say, you see not. Oh, here it is. Behold, in the day of your fast you find pleasure.
I'm looking for, are you in the ESV? For the King James. Yeah, I'm looking. Yeah. Number four is what I'm looking for. You fast to make your voice heard. Where is that?
You fast to make your voice heard on high.
You're trying to manipulate God. Sorry about all that confusion. Thank you, Krista. This is no different than relying on the performance of our base elements. Rearranging the furniture. How can I manipulate God? It may not come to our conscience that way. But that, my friends, is what religion, in the pejorative use of that term, is. And I'm not a person who thinks religion is a bad thing. But it can be a bad thing in the sense that if we trust that, you know what, I'm living my life kind of like this right now, but if I live my life like that right there, then God is going to bless me. When that becomes our walk before God, we've completely missed the mark. Because Jesus said that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom. Pharisees were doing all the right things. They were trying to put the pieces of the puzzle right where they ought to be. But Jesus says you need to have a righteousness that is completely superior to that. One of the things that all of this boils down to, I'm going to put up Jonah 2 and 9 here. It may seem like an odd thing to kind of throw into the middle of this sermon here, but this is the central message of the Bible. That salvation is of the Lord. That means it's not my doing or your doing. It's not of you. It bespeaks again this alien righteousness. And would to God we all saw ourselves as Jonah in this picture here. Now, the setting of this passage is that Jonah is in the belly of a whale. We may look at our life and we say, I'm in the belly of a beast, right? I'm helpless. I'm hopeless. And from there, meaning when we've exhausted even thinking about our own resources for salvation, we come to the conclusion, salvation is of the Lord. I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that which I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. All that's left for us to do is to just give thanks. Our only role is thanksgiving. Because we are just as helpless as Jonah. We're hopeless without God. I think Paul says that in the epistles. We're like the Gentiles who have no hope. What this means is that Jesus did not come to make us a tad better. Even make us a lot better. Who is Jonah in this picture? What is Jonah in this picture? He's a dead man. He's in the belly of a great fish. Helpless, hopeless. He's a dead man. Jesus did not come to make us a tad better. He came to bring life to those who in themselves are spiritually dead. And guess what? That's all of us. In ourselves, we're spiritually dead. You don't believe that? New Testament from Ephesians. And you has he quickened, given you spiritual life, awakened you, made alive. We could interpret that old King James quickened there. there. You has he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And by the way, when Adam fell and all mankind, and you and I fell with him, he died. And so did we. We are spiritually dead. That's what Jesus is getting at here. Nobody tried harder than the Pharisees and the scribes. For fallen man, the forecast indeed is dire. It is out of this world dire. What do we do with that verse, verse 20 from Matthew? But for those who call upon him, the forecast is out of this world wonderful. Because in these same passages, and particularly in 1 Corinthians, where there is no hope and we need this alien righteousness, this is what God says to his people. 1 Corinthians 2 and 9.
Eye has not seen, ear hasn't heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him.
I've shown you this forecast that is just so dire. And now this forecast says it's wonderful beyond imagination. I've never seen anything like what God has promised. I haven't heard anything about like what God has promised me, and yet God has promised me this. Out of this world, wonderful. And I don't know if you know this New Testament passage here. This is based on a promise that we find in the Old Testament, in Isaiah 64. Since the beginning of the world, men haven't heard by the ear, they haven't seen it, what God has prepared for them that wait upon him. The New Testament is an upgrade of this Old Testament prophecy. I can't imagine it, I can't see it, I haven't heard anything about it, but God has promised something for those who wait. And notice that in the Old Testament, the people are waiting, waiting, waiting. They don't have this alien righteousness. But in the New Testament, there's an upgrade of it right here. In the Old Testament, look, for since the beginning, my eye doesn't hear it, my eye doesn't see it, my ear doesn't hear what God has prepared for me, for those that wait. And then you come to Isaiah, eye has not seen, ear hasn't heard, neither has it entered into the heart the things which God has prepared for those that love him. God's people were characterized in the Old Testament as those who wait. In the New Testament, God's people are characterized by those who love him. How did we get here? That we can actually love God with our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. The answer to that is in 1 John 4 and 19. We love him because he first loved us. We couldn't do it. We aren't better than the scribes. We aren't better than the Pharisees. We weren't yesterday. We aren't today. We can't be tomorrow. But because God has shown his love to us in his Son and imputed the righteousness of Jesus Christ into us, we love him. He that knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Amazing love. How can it be? His forecast is indeed out of this world. Let's pray. Our God and our Father in heaven, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the good news. We thank you for this great news. Father, we thank you that the gospel starts with the sober reminded of who we are without Christ. That we may have this facade of religiosity. We may look like scribes. We may look like Pharisees. If people were to speak about us, they would they would say that, oh, there's a person who for sure is going to walk into heaven. And yet we hear these incredible words. Except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case. Father, we thank you that we've heard more than just those words. We thank you that you have given to us in Christ righteousness. And that your wrath has been satisfied by the work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. And that you include us in the beloved, meaning that you have the very same love for us that you had for your own son. We praise you, we thank you for these things in the name of Jesus.